Came home from school one day. She was waving a paper in front of her mother. She said, "Mother, my teacher said that I had drawn the most unusual Christmas picture she'd ever seen." And her mother took the picture and looked at it. She said, What's this airplane? Why is all these people riding on this airplane?" She said, "Well, that's the flight into Egypt." She said, "Well, who is this mean-looking man sitting on the front?" "Well, that's Pontius the pilot." And her mother looked at the picture. She said, "Well, there's Joseph and Mary and the baby. But who is this fat man on the back?" "Mother, that's Round John Virgin." Well, you laugh at that, but I got to tell you, in this world we live in today, if you ask most children about Christmas, you wouldn't get much of a different idea, would you? What are they being taught? What are we teaching our children? What are we teaching as the important things of life? What are we teaching about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not opposed to presents. I think it's wonderful. I think it's wonderful we can get together as families during this time. Great. But if we say that we're going to celebrate the birth of our Lord, then let's celebrate the birth of our Lord by worship, adoration, thanksgiving, and praise. Otherwise, we're making a mockery out of what we say. The birth of a baby is a common event in a world populated by millions that we live in today. Have you ever gone into a hospital, gone down to the nursery, looked in the window, and asked yourself the question, these babies, where will they be and what will they be doing 25, 30 years from now? What will they be taught about the Lord Jesus Christ? Good question, isn't it? Good thought for us to think about. Verse 11, "For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Occasionally, one of these babies that are born will grow up to be an exceptional influence on the world. That was true one winter evening in 1809 in Elizabethtown, Kentucky, when all through the community the word went out that Tom Lincoln and his wife had a baby last night, and they called him Lincoln. They called him Abraham. Can you think about the influence? Did you think that Tom and his wife had any idea what that baby would develop to be? Actually, the leader and maybe the preserver of this nation under the providence of God. There was one birth, however, that was absolutely unique, unequaled in all human history. There were some who had been given understanding of the coming of this baby. And when he came, it wasn't a surprise to them, because they knew that he was destined for mighty things. One of those cases would be Simeon in the temple, when the baby Jesus was taken for his 8-day ceremony. Simeon looked down in the face of that little baby and he said, "Now, Lord, you can let me die, for my eyes have seen your salvation." That's pretty insightful, wouldn't you say? He was expecting the coming of this child. And when he saw him, he knew him. He knew who he was. The birth of Jesus was immersed in miracle, clothed in mystery, and surrounded by marvels. His birth set the line history. Time is divided in two parts, B.C. and A.D. Did you know that The Greeks tried to establish a dateline for history by the Olympiad. They failed. Rome tried to establish the dateline when Rome was founded. It failed. The French tried to establish a dateline by their 18th century revolt when they labeled it the start of a new era. It failed. But the birth of Jesus Christ is eternally the dateline in the history of this earth. Look at your calendar. In the year of our Lord, whatever that date is. Look at your marriage license in most cases, and I'm not sure they still do it. It's got in the year of our Lord and the date. We can't change that. As much as people try, they're not going to change that. So what I want us to do is do something a little different. You've heard the Christmas story and you've heard sermons from it all the way. I want us to begin to look at in detail the next 2 weeks. A little bit of detail, not completely because we don't have the time. At this event and what the ramifications of it are. When Jesus Christ came into this world, born in a cow stable over 2,000 years ago. There's three basic things I want you to see. The first one is this, the record of his birth. And I'm going to give you a lot of scripture. We're not going to spend a lot of time on interpreting those scriptures. The first reference to the birth of our Lord is recorded in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. All the way back there. Speaking to the serpent, God said this, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." I will put enmity between you, your seed, and her seed. Well, now just ask yourself this question. I'm not going to do a lot of time on this. This is the only place you'll find in the history of humanity where the woman has a seed. Because that birth that is referred to here is a virgin birth. Here is the first declaration of not only the coming of Christ, but also the death of Christ. And actually some of the ramifications of that death. He said that Satan would bruise his, that is, the baby's heel. But in doing that, what happened to Satan? His head was crushed. What is the heel of the Lord Jesus Christ? What's the lowest part of your body? That's your heel. The only thing Satan could touch or bruise is the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Couldn't touch his deity. So here you see a real prediction of what Satan's going to do in the defeat of Satan himself, all the way back in Genesis. Now, if you want to really find the first reference to Jesus in the Bible, you'd have to go back to in the beginning. Because John says he created the world. He created everything in it. This passage has caused trouble to men, but I don't think it's any problem. He is declaring the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another reference is found in Isaiah 7:14. This passage clarifies the Genesis passage to some degree. It reads, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel." What is that? That's God with us. The most astounding thought that you'll ever have in your life is to conceive in your mind that in the womb of the Virgin Mary, in a microscopic embryo that couldn't be seen by the naked eye, is all that God is. Can you fathom that? He was all that God is. And he was birthed into this world as a human being. Lived among us for 33 years, thereabout. Went to a cross, died, was buried, rose again, went back to glory, where he reigns forever and ever. That's that little baby that we talk about, that we are worshiping. He's not a baby anymore. He is a sovereign sitting on a throne of glory. In Isaiah later, he embellished this comment with in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders." That's sovereignty, folks. "And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." That's the child we're talking about that was born in that cow's stable 2,000 years ago plus. Can we fathom that in our minds? In the New Testament, Paul wrote that God followed his script in detail in sending his son to earth. Now, remember this, nothing takes place accidentally. Every detail of every event in the history of mankind is scripted by God before the foundation of the world. He followed it perfectly. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. In the fullness of time. Now, what does that mean? That means when everything that God had purposed and prepared for the coming of the Son of God, it was fulfilled perfectly in the fullness of time. Religion at that time had come to be no more than a dying ember of some kind of religion. It had become self-centered and self-serving, not unlike today. The culture had been prepared for his coming through the conquest of Alexander the Great, and a common language had been adopted by both Jew and Gentile. Politically, the Roman government had established a form of order. It was Caesar Augustus who had ordered a reestablishment of taxation, which brought Joseph and Mary to Nazareth, where she was to give birth to a baby in God's script, perfectly designed, exactly as it should be. Amazing, isn't it? How God works out all the little details to fulfill whatever he's purposed. Not only were the preparations of the earth readied for his birth, but heaven also was prepared. Gabriel came to tell the temple priest that he would father the forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist. Gabriel also visited the Virgin Mary to inform her that she had been chosen to give birth to the Son of the Most High. The angels announced his birth. The wise men came to confirm his birth. And the king tried to destroy his birth. Everything revolves around this person who was born 2,000 years ago. Your life, my life, everything in it has relationship to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. Nothing excepted. Now, the record of his birth is quite clear and without any serious challenge. But let's go to the second thing. Let's go to the reason for his birth. Let's talk about that a little bit. We could cite many reasons for the birth of Jesus, but today we will just limit our discussion to three basic things. And just think about these three basic things as an umbrella that will cover all of the reasons for his coming. And here they are, revelation, redemption, and ruin. This is the reasons for his coming. Let's talk about revelation. Jesus came to reveal the very character and the attributes of God the Father. The Word was made flesh. We just read it a while ago. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. John saw that. He understood who he was. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John saw who he was. He was the Creator, made flesh and dwelt among us. He came to show us the very character and the nature of God Almighty. If you want to know what God's like, study his Son. Study his Son and you'll see what God is. He's the revelation of that. No one has seen God at any time. The Son has declared him or revealed him, John 1:18. When you see me, you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one. He came to show us who God is. He came to reveal to us the very character and the nature of God Almighty. And our position under God Almighty, whether it's in redemption or whether it's in condemnation. He came to reveal those things to us and declare those things to us and show us those truths. God became flesh is the most humbling, mind-boggling, stupendous thought you could possibly meditate on. Just think about this. Love and mercy and grace and justice and holiness and sovereignty actually became a man. Became personified. That we could view those things, actually see those things in a person. All that God requires of you and me, everything, you can see it displayed in His Son. Everything. So you tell me what your mind ought to be on in this time of season, and all year long, actually, not just during Christmas time. Men did not recognize nor know Him. That's what John said. Came into his own received him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Just think about that. And later on in Corinthians, the Apostle Paul wrote, had they known who he was, they wouldn't have crucified him. But they didn't know who he was. How many people in this world, in this community, don't know who he is? Don't have any idea who he is. Russian history records how Peter the Great doffed his royal garments, went to Amsterdam and other places, just as one illustration, and got him a job as apprentice shipbuilder. He wore the clothes of a laborer. He ate the food of a laborer. He stayed in the huts of the laborers. He fixed his own food as a laborer. And yet he was still the emperor of Russia. But they didn't know who he was. That's true with Jesus. He came to this world clothed in human flesh, living among men. And yet, men didn't know who he was. On occasions, he would let his glory shine through, always for a purpose. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter and James and John went up there, and he just let some of his glory out. It's like lightning, the glory, the brightness of it. Think about what they saw up there. It changed their lives. All three of them wrote about it. The Lord of glory. They were never the same after that revelation of who He is. I want to tell you something. If you ever get a glimpse of the glory of the Son of God, you'll never be the same again either. It'll change your thinking. It'll change your motives. It'll change your desires. It'll change your actions. It'll change your speech. It'll change everything about you. Go through the scripture from Genesis to Revelation and study the people who actually saw a glimpse of the glory of God and see what happened. They weren't jumping up in the pews clapping their hands, folks. When they saw it, it put them on their face. They had nothing to say. It humbled them just like that. That's what I want to see happen in this community. I want to see him manifest his glory. Let people see it. And the change will be totally unbelievable. George Whitefield came to this country, went through the countryside, the colonies, preaching the glory of Christ, the sinfulness of man, the redemption in Christ. And probably was the human being who saved and made this country here through the glory of God, praising God, preaching Christ, exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. They said on the front rows when people would come and hear him preach that he would shower them with his tears as he preached, pleading with people. And God poured out his spirit. You've heard of the Great Awakening. He and Jonathan Edwards, great friends. When George Whitefield came to America and began to preach, it says Jonathan Edwards, when he went up to his area and began to preach, Edwards sat down and wept. When's the last time you saw anybody weep because of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ being manifested? Just ask yourself that. We've come to a period of time. I'm not fussing at you. I'm just trying to tell you the truth, okay? We've come to a period of time when all this thing of salvation is nothing more than a decision I've made rather than seeing the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. When's the last time, I've asked you this before, you've seen people weep over their sins, not because they got caught, but weep over their sins because they'd sinned against the Holy God? Been a long time, hasn't it? When George Whitefield was in America, when he was in those colonies, it is said that when he'd go into these areas and preach, that people would come up to you on the sidewalks, if they had those in those days or whatever, with tears streaming down their cheeks. So when they ask you, are you a Christian? If you said yes, would you pray that God would show me mercy? Wouldn't you like to see that again? We're not going to see it until we get a right view of Him and begin to worship Him and honor Him. That's the only way it's going to come. We sing glory to God in the highest. Do we really, really mean that? He came to reveal those truths to us, who He is. Second, the reason He came. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Redemption. Redemption. When you see Jesus Christ in your mind, in your heart, whatever vision you might have of Him hanging on a cross, what do you see? What do you see? That last song that we sung, that last verse, I think it is, if I can find it. But it's here somewhere. How deep the Father's love. Listen to this. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. What are you boasting in? Just ask you that. What's important to me? What am I boasting in? Paul said, God forbid that I should, what? Boast in anything except the glory of Christ. Christ said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's His purpose. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. An angel told Joseph that Mary would bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He, that is Jesus, shall save His people from their sins. That's an emphatic statement. It didn't say He'd save the world, His people. I want to be in that, don't you? His people. I want to be included in that realm of God's chosen. There is salvation in no other, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. No other way. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, said Jesus, and to give His life a ransom for how many? Many, not everybody. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Amazing. So Jesus came into this world to reveal the character of the Father, to redeem sinful men. And when you are thinking about His birth, think about those things. That's why He came. There's a third thing He came to do. He came to ruin Satan. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. You see what He's done? He came to reveal the Father. He came to redeem sinners. He came to destroy Satan's works. All of that has to do with redemption, doesn't it? I have to see His glory before faith is created in my heart. I have to see Him in His death and the efficacy of that shed blood for my sins. And then I'm enabled to embrace Him and to love Him and to honor Him and to worship Him in all areas of my life. And as a result of that, He has destroyed the influence of Satan over me. And He's destroying the works of Satan all the time through His Holy Spirit. We most of the time underestimate the power of Satan, I think. Jesus once said to the religious Pharisee, "You're your father the devil," and he was a liar from the beginning. If you forget everything I say to you this morning, you remember this. You are under one of two masters this morning, sitting right here. You're either under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're under the authority of Satan. There's no middle ground. Do you understand that? That's the only two options you have. It's either under Satan or it's under Christ. And you better pray that He's destroyed the power of Satan over your life. You better pray hard. Paul talks about Satan's power to blind men. He said, "Whose minds the God of this world has blinded who do not believe." You know why people don't understand the gospel? They're blinded. And you go sit down and you just witness to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. You tell them about His birth and His death and His burial and His resurrection and why He did it and their sinfulness. And they look at you and they say, "I just can't see it." They're telling you the truth. They can't see it because they've been blinded by Satan. And what's God do in order to redeem you? He opens your eyes and lets you see and understand. When God in His grace and mercy and love begins to work in the heart of a sinner, the first thing He does, He opens the mind and lets them see and understand truth as it is in Christ. Has He opened yours? Has He let you see? Has He let you comprehend? Paul says when He had disarmed the rulers and the authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to ruin all the plans of Satan. And when He died on the cross, He disarmed him. So, why did He come? He came to reveal the Father, to redeem His people, to ruin the works of Satan. Now, the last thing I want to talk about, and it won't take long, the relevance of His birth to you and me. What is the effect of His birth on us today? What relevance does it have on the world that we live in? The whole of creation is affected by His birth. Not just a benchmark for time and history, but everything on the earth, under the earth, and above the earth. He is in absolute sovereign control. The earth is subject to Him who was born in a cow stable over 2,000 years. Whether they want to be or not, they're under His authority. The difference between a lost man and a saved man in the realm of Christ's relationship is the lost man is in rebellion against His authority and the saved man is submitted to it. That's the big difference. Every ruler, every nation, every subject of every nation, every citizen in every nation is under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has relevance in your life personally. He is either your justifier or He will become your judge in eternity. He is either your Savior or He's the source of your condemnation. Eternally. There are no middle grounds here. It's either one or the other. So what am I saying to you this morning? I'm challenging you to consider, reevaluate your life based on who He is, why He came, and how you're related to Him. And I believe if you sit down and honest with yourself, you'll discover, as I have on many occasions, that there's stuff in my heart that didn't need to be there. And if I'm going to worship Him, it's got to be removed. Right? It's got to be taken away. He's not going to listen to us as long as we're in rebellion against His will. He's not going to let us worship Him in spirit and in truth until our hearts are cleansed. Make this time, this year, that experience in your life by God's grace. Father, teach us the truths that we've tried to explain this morning. Help us to see the importance of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His relationship to us in this world, and what our responsibilities are toward Him, that He may be glorified and exalted in our lives in a way that people would see Him manifested in us as a witness to His glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.